In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, my beloved, is the first Sunday of the month of Abib, and during this month, the church will choose certain passages that will revolve around how the Lord Jesus aids those who minister to Him, or aids the servants. And as we saw today, this is the commission of the 70 apostles to go and to preach. And He sent them out two by two, and they preached. And they're very fond of the outcome of their preaching, that they, the devils, were subject to them. And the Lord tells them that not to rejoice in this, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. But among the powers that He gave the disciples when they went out, He says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." What we need to realize is that this power to trample over the serpents and scorpions, and mind you, these are like the demons and the devils, not the animals. Of course, we have this too, but He's speaking here about the demons and all of their wicked plots. And He says, "I give you this power and this authority, not from yourselves, but from Him, from Me." Right? So He's saying to them, "I give this power. This isn't your power, but this is My power flowing through you." The ability to overcome one's enemies lies in the power that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy works in many ways to deceive us, to rebel against God. And as He tempted Eve, when He first tempted her, and He says, "If you eat of this fruit of this tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We began speaking a few weeks ago about how the enemy tempts us or tries to deceive us to get us to believe that we are God in some way, shape, or form. And we said a couple of weeks ago that He works in the similar way as to carry the same qualities of God. For example, God is omnipresent. So He convinces us that, God is omniscient. He is He knows everything. And He tries to convince us of this that we know. He is the Creator, so He tries to convince us that not, of course, that we can create something out of nothing, but through our mind, this is all we need to create everything that we need in this world and in this life, and that we are the center of the universe. And He also tried to convince us that we are independent, we're better off without Him than with Him. He's just a roadblock in the progression of humanity. I'll continue this theme this morning with a few more of the ways that Satan tempts us to be like God. The fifth one is he tempts us that you are good and you are merciful. He tries to convince us that I am good and I am merciful. If we look, for example, at the, you know, many people who have a problem with religion and God in general, they have this problem with the pain and suffering in the world. And it's a rightful, you know, problem and right for evaluation. They say, you know, I can conceive of a world, if I were God, I would conceive of a world much better than the one that we have now. I would create a world without the pain and suffering that we see in this world. What is the temptation here is that I know better than God knows. And had God been able to comprehend what I know, then He would have made things a little bit differently. This is the seeds of the enemy. If you look at another problem of the hell and punishment, we can conceive of perhaps mercy that's greater than God's. We would say, okay, I wouldn't eternally punish someone for a sin that they committed here on earth. I wouldn't do that because I'm merciful. You know, I'm a good person. I wouldn't do that. The problem with this, though, is that it implies that God is not fair. And this, of course, implies that there is something that's missing from God's knowledge or something that passes His calculations. Far be it. And is it really when we consider our mercy, you know, thinking we can conceive of things that are far merciful than God, is really the issue of time? Is it really time? Okay, we say, how is God punishing us for eternity for a sin that we commit inside of time that's finite? Is the issue really time? If you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus that the Lord told us, the rich man, of course, fair assumption, is very cruel to Lazarus. He He didn't share with him anything. And he left the dogs to lick his wounds and he didn't help him. He was very cruel. Then the story goes that they both die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. And of course the rich man goes down to Hades. What would happen in Hades? We would expect that the rich man would ask Abraham to go to paradise or to go to him. But we don't find that. What does the rich man say? He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." So he still thinks that he has power over Lazarus even in the afterlife. So nothing changed with time. His mind was the same. I still have power over Lazarus. "Send Lazarus, he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He never said he wanted to leave. He just wanted to be cool. But he was comfortable where he was. So it's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of time. Also, if we consider, our reward is also eternal. You know, we are also do various good deeds, and we stand up to pray, and we come to church, and we give charity, and we do all these good things. But this is also very minute comparing to the reward we're going to get in heaven, which is infinite, right? So just as the judgment or the condemnation is infinite, the reward is likewise also infinite. My beloved, God is both perfectly loving and just and fair. He is really the only fair one, because he doesn't only know what's observable, but he knows what's in the depth of every person and the mind of every person. He sees everything, and all of this is laid open before him. In the Psalms, it says that declares that God is good. He is the only good one. He is truly the source of all goodness. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And this is what we repeat in the midnight praises. You know, we repeat this, his mercy is good and he endures forever. Also in the letter of St. James, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good comes down from the Father above. God is good, and his ultimate desire is for us to enjoy his goodness. And when we enjoy his goodness, to share this goodness for the world. But I have to understand that any goodness that I do comes from the goodness of God flowing through me, not simply because of me. This is why when we read about in the Galatians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is goodness, to do good. Goodness comes from God, thus our true goodness can only come from him. The sixth thing that Satan tries to tempt us with to make us believe that we are God is that you can live outside of reality. You can be like good, like God, and live outside of the world that we live in now of reality. And he tries to do this, and he's taken advantage of the technological, you know, advancements that we have in these past few decades. If you look at, like, for example, the space of social media, right? This, you know, people can spend hours and actually days on social media. And if you think about the internet in general, you can almost do everything you need. You know, you can pay your bills online, you can order food, you can have it delivered to your doorstep, you can communicate with your friends, you can play games with them, you can do almost everything. Maybe except exercise, you know, maybe exercise, you just exercise your fingers, but you can do a lot of things simply from online. And if we allow ourselves to be taken in this, we might believe that I can live my life this way and be fully content and happy. And there are people, you know, sadly to say, that will spend days in their room and only come out of their room to eat. And they don't come out and eat with people. They go get the food and go back to the room and sit in front of the computer. This is Satan tempting them, convincing them that you can live a satisfied life in a virtual world. In a virtual world. God created time and space, and he put us in time and space for us to enjoy the beauty of his creation in time and space. And also, he made this time and space, or the present moment, really the only place that we can enjoy God. We can't enjoy God in the past because it's already happened. nor can we enjoy God in the future because it's not yet happened. The only time we can enjoy God is now. Right here. Right now in church when you're listening to me. This present moment is the only moment we can really experience God. We can't experience God anywhere else. This is why, you know, we must pay much attention to Satan's temptation to get us to try to live in this virtual world. And we have to understand the idea of being present everywhere and being able to live a satisfied life outside reality only belongs to God or those who are in the heavenly realm, right? It says about God who is omnipresent in Psalm 139, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you are there." God is the only one who's everywhere and fills all places. I might think by making some comments online, I can have my voice heard all over the world. Again, this is temptation, you know, and people feed off of this because it makes them feel good that they're influential. People listen to them. Of course, the enemy, obviously, he doesn't tempt us that we are omnipresent, that we can be present everywhere, because this is what, of course, is against what we can experience. The enemy tempts us and deceives us that somehow we can escape this reality and somehow not face the consequences of trying to escape this reality and living in a virtual world. I'll tell you how. If you look at a lot of the hate and violence in the world today, right, where does this come from? A lot of it came from this social platforms. What happens when people get behind the screen? They're really just behind the screen. They're not in front of a person. And what people will say online is far crueler than what they would dare to say to somebody in person, right? And they will say inflammatory things on the news and on the different media sources because it's simply just through a screen. But what we don't realize is this media is consumed by us or consumed by the people and processed in their brains, but they live in reality. So the expression of what they see and hear is being expressed physically in reality, as we saw what happened yesterday, right? The violence and the spread of hatred online is real. And again, all of this because Satan is trying to tempt us that we can live in this virtual world with no consequences. My beloved, there's a consequence for everything in reality, even if we attempt to live outside of it. Number 7, Satan tries to tempt us that we are God by telling you that you are worthy of praise. You ought to be praised. The enemy, knowing the pride of humanity, he tempts us with praise, with the desire for admiration, and the desire for idolization, for people to idolize me. Many people idolize athletes, public figures, actors, singers, etc., and we put their picture on our walls in the home. We wear shirts and come to church with pictures of people whom we idolize, right? Again, this feeds into our desire for praise and want to be praised or worshipped. We don't really call it worship, but we call it praise, but it can be the same thing when it comes to us. We fall for this temptation when we seek the praise and admiration of people because it gives us a sense of worth and value and significance. If you look in the Bible, there are many examples of those who fell into this sin, and even outside of the Bible, if you look in history, for example, you look at the Caesars. The Caesars were always looked at as being deities, as being gods that lived among man. And the people treated them as such, and they addressed them as such. If you look at a famous one in the Bible is King Agrippa, which comes in Acts chapter 12. It says that he got dressed in his royal apparel and sat on the throne in front of the people, and he began to give this eloquent oration. And the people began to shout and say, "The voice of a god and not of man." And he desired this praise. He liked this praise. He liked the subjects praising him. Do you know what the Bible says happened to him? It says that immediately he died and the worms devoured him. Immediately on the spot. Why? because he didn't give glory to God. But this is a king. Maybe this person doesn't really know God. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's giving an example that those who exalt themselves and want to exalt themselves and gain the praise of people, the end is not good. The end is not good. It's only my destruction. God alone, my beloved, is to be worshipped. Listen to what says in Exodus, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved images or virtual images nowadays, or any idolized person, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And in the temptation of the mountain, when the Lord was tempted by Satan, he told him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." God is the one who is due only worship and our admiration. If you recall in the story of the blind man, when the blind man finally found the Lord Jesus outside of the temple, and he revealed himself to him, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he?" And he said, "I am he." And the man bent down and worshipped him. And the Lord allowed and permitted him to worship him because he is God. Then St. John the Beloved, when he was in the book of Revelation, when he was in one of his visions, he saw an angel. And he thought this angel was God because of how bright the angel was. And he went down and he worshipped the angel. And they said, no, get up. I am a servant like you. So we see very clearly that only God is due worship. When we mess it up and we worship an angel or something else, the angels corrected him and said, no, you shouldn't do this. So we need to be very careful. What is it that I idolize? What is it that I worship? Who is it that I want to be like? Is it a man, or is it our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God? To him alone is due worship. Who are we in the end? Are we God? Certainly not. Nor should we be fooled or tempted by the enemy. I'll recap quickly that Satan tries to tempt us that we don't need him, we don't need God, and we have some kind of power to evade nature's consequence of sin. We are the center of the universe, we're better off without him, we are good and merciful without him, and we ought to be worshipped. I'll remind you of what the psalmist said in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his beloved children. The one whom he looked at and said, you know, I find you worthy of me to come down and save you and become humiliated and suffer for your sake. We are his children. He loves us dearly. We are his people. Not people just as one among a group. But what does he say? He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. He knows our individual names. It's a personal relationship. And as the Lord also said about in the Good Shepherd passage, he said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he has a personal relationship with us. He loves us. This is who we are to him. And we are best guided by him. We're best guided by God, not by others, not even ourselves, and certainly not the enemy. The fullness of our human nature is only met when we return to the image and likeness of God as he created us. And this is only accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ and our unity with him. My beloved, don't be deceived by the enemy who tries to convince us that we have some God quality. Everything good we have is from him. And he wants us to enjoy being his children, being his people and his sheep, and enjoying the glory he will give us in his kingdom, but all while understanding that we are nothing without him. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.